You would think that the disciples would have advanced beyond where they find themselves. I mean, there they are at the Last Supper, and they're arguing about who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? Yes, yes, I can imagine, because man that is best is at best a man, and pride so often gets in the way of our learning. We think we know, and God brings us down a path in life where we don't think we know what we thought we knew. We're not as good as we thought we were. We're all students in a classroom learning. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, before you become too critical of others. You yourself are in a classroom. I am in a classroom confessing, I know nothing. Lord, teach me thy way.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. To our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We are located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We want to give to you and your family a very warm invitation to join us for the Western Bible Conference 2026. This conference is organized by several churches within our denomination, and it is being hosted in our Cloverdale Church this July. The meetings commence on Friday the 31st of July, continue on Saturday the 1st of August, and conclude on Sunday the 2nd of August. Our speaker will be Pastor Logan Elder, who is the minister of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church in Florida in the United States. And our brother will be coming to preach at those meetings. The details of the times will be on our website. So do go to our website and visit it to get that information. www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Cloverdalefpc.ca. We are looking forward to a blessed time. And on our program today and throughout the course of this month, we are considering messages that have been preached at these conferences in past years. Today, we're going back to 2024 to listen to Pastor John Wagner preach in Williams Lake on the subject, removing the stumbling block of unbelief. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to your heart and to your soul. We were encouraged when we heard this message for the first time, and may it indeed be a blessing to you this day. Do continue to join with us each weekday this month, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., to hear the various messages that we have for you from our Western Bible Conference.
In spite of being true believers, our unbelief can cause us many, many needless tears and needless sorrows. If the just shall live by faith, and that means really live the life, if the just shall live by faith, if faith is the victory that overcomes the world, if without faith it is impossible to please God, then how much we suffer and groan within ourselves because of unbelief that we find in our own hearts. I said the only two words you needed to hear from Jesus Christ dealing with that discouragement and all the sorrow and the pain and the grief that comes with our discouragements, only believe. Faith is the victory. But when we're not believing what the Lord has taught us in His Word, then we open up our hearts to all kinds of fears and all kinds of... Because listen, folks, you're not going to be filled with fear if you're filled with faith. You're not going to be cowardly if you're believing what the Lord's Word has said. You're not going to find yourself, this is an impossible situation. There is no fix for it. There is no hope for it. There is no remedy for this. When you're controlled by unbelief, you'll find that your fears are absolutely needless. Your sorrow is absolutely needless. You're groaning and moaning for no real ground for moaning and groaning. Think for a moment of just how and why this sin of unbelief leaves us so weak, so fearful, how this actually impacts, why it impacts our lives like this. Well, in the first place, this sin of unbelief, this stumbling block, greatly dishonors the Lord. There is no one who is more worthy of our trust than God. He has never lied to us, nor can He ever lie to us. Everything He says is the truth. Yet unbelief makes God out to be a liar, or at the very least, questions whether or not He will do what He has promised to do. Questions whether or not He will be true to His own covenant. Doubting whether or not when God raises His hand and takes an oath and says, I will, unbelief says, I'm not so sure that you will. Can you imagine how that dishonors the Lord? And I will tell you one thing, when you're going down that road and you trip on that stumbling block, the Lord is dishonored. His spirit is grieved. And I will tell you, when His spirit is grieved, you are going to be grieved. It would be like a wife who has a husband who has always been faithful to her, always taken care of her, always loved her. And she begins to question whether or not he's been faithful to her. There's no reason for it at all. Can you imagine? Put yourself in that situation, those who are married. Your wife begins to doubt you and your fidelity to her. Would it not break your heart? Why are you doubting me? I've cared for you all these years. I've loved you. I've provided for you. I've been true to you. There's been no one else. Why are you doubting me? You magnify that when the bride doubts her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he going to be true to his promise to me? I have thought of those disciples on the ship in the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came and it was filling with water, and the Lord was asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. They let him alone for a while, and they try to bail water, but it's getting fuller and fuller, and the boat's sinking lower and lower in the water, and finally they jar him awake and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? You ever done that? I have. More than one occasion. Years ago, I was newly attending the first Free Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia area, Newtown Square it was in those days, it's now Malvern. Reverend John Greer was a minister. I'd been going for about a year to the church, and I remember one Wednesday evening going to the, Tuesday evening it was, to the prayer meeting, driving down this road, this major highway, making the turn at this corner where there's a gas station, and I was so discouraged with my own life, with my own walk with God. Things were just a mess. I turned the wheel at little Mazda GLC. I said, Lord, don't you care? You've been there. Don't you care? Unbelief, it so dishonors the Lord. Unbelief also damages our communion with God. Consider what it does to us in the place of prayer. How do you pray with any confidence? How do you pray with any boldness when you have stumbled over this rock of unbelief? Well, you say your words. You get the jargon. You know the jargon of prayer. You've got your little prayer book. We all do, you know. It sounds good, but it's not mixed with faith. You doubt whether or not the Lord's even hearing you. After all, your eye is fixed upon your problem and all your failures and all your sins. And why should he hear you anyway? My, how it affects your place of prayer. It affects it so much, you go on and trip over this block and you'll find yourself just ignoring the place of prayer. You'll spend very little time with the Lord on your knees. You won't come to the church prayer meeting. Why? You don't believe he's going to hear you anyway. Prayer takes the back seat. Everything else becomes more important than communing with the Lord. Seeing answers brought down. Unbelief. Think of how unbelief is the source of a cold heart. You begin to doubt whether or not the Lord cares for you, whether or not he loves you, whether or not he's going to intervene for you, help you. Oh, then your heart begins to grow distant from the Lord. A coldness creeps over you. At one time, you would be able to say in your life, whether you heard some message from the preacher about the Lord's grace and his mercy and his compassion and his kindness, you'd find the tears rolling down your face. You'd come to the Lord's table and you would weep your eyes out because you just got a sight of Christ. But not now. You don't remember the last time you wept upon your knees before God. You don't remember the last time you heard a message that moved your soul so deeply, set your heart aflame. Unbelief did that. It lies at the root of our inability to get the blessing from God's word as we could because it's not mixed with faith. Oh, you read your Bible. You follow your schedule. You're very loyal to that. You've read your assigned portions. But the Lord actually speaking, you hear the voice of your beloved. That's what I'm talking about. You know the Lord is talking to you. There's no audible voice. I'm not talking about that. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you through the written word. And it's like there's no one else. This was for me. Lord, you knew I needed that particular verse just now. The Lord, many years ago, sealed my call to the ministry through Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. I had serious reservations. How in the world could I ever be a preacher? I knew too well my faults and failures at every level. I had Alan Cairns and John Greer as my models. Never, ever, ever am I going to be like them. Me? It was one evening after weeks and weeks of praying that the Lord settled it. My Bible reading for that day was Isaiah 41 and that verse 9, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I can't tell you how many times through my 35 years of preaching that I found myself in a church in a situation where I'm just a castaway. And what has come up in my regular Bible reading is Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. I didn't plan it, but when I was at the lowest, the Lord said, nope, I'm not done with you. I'm not casting you away. That's what I'm talking about. The word of the Lord just comes and it's just a personal, and you know the Lord's talking to you, but unbelief prevents that. You're not expecting it. What help can we get from his promises? What help can we get from the ordinances? What help can we get from all the means of grace when unbelief holds sway? There's something else unbelief does that makes for our misery. Unbelief opens the door to Satan's temptation. He has many fiery darts that he throws at the Lord's people. And it's the one thing that Paul said quenches his fiery darts. What is it? It's the shield of faith. The one thing. And since faith is the victory that overcomes the world, what does it say about the effect that unbelief has in this battle? It's unbelief that leads us to become impatient and discouraged. When the thing that we have been praying for doesn't come when we think it should come, it is unbelief that will lead us to take things into our own hands to try and deliver ourselves from the fear that has gripped us. Unbelief causes us to worry about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal we shall be clothed. Are you a worrier? It's unbelief. Anxious? It's unbelief. Unbelief lies at the root of our fear of death. Indeed, the more unbelief grips the heart, the more fearful we become. We're afraid to die. And isn't that strange? We're afraid to die and go to heaven. I see Beelzebub is flying around here. The Lord of the Flies around my head. You're afraid to die? Doesn't matter how it happens. Death is the entrance to glory. Immediate, but unbelief. Thirdly, Christ brings his people into impossible circumstances in order to grow their little faith. He brings his people into impossible circumstances in order to grow their little faith. He knows right well that we trip up, and quite regularly, upon the stumbling block of unbelief. And he's going to remove it. Little by little, he brings us to face impossible situations to grow our little faith. We've been looking at this stumbling block of unbelief, one that is common to all believers. As one old Puritan put it, there is not a heart so holy in all the world, but is in some degree tainted and infected with this disease. I'm encouraged by that. No one is not infected with this disease of unbelief. It was John Bunyan who said that unbelief has the lives of a cat. But why did God bring them, these disciples, this father, into this impossible situation, in order to strengthen and deepen their faith? You see, brothers and sisters, those situations, I hinted this last night, God brings us there, the impossible thing. Faith only grows when it's got a struggle, only when it struggles. Faith only grows when it's tried. The trying of your faith worketh, produces patience. Oh, some number of years ago, not so much now, I'm getting older. I've joined the senior citizens, but, 15 years ago, I was interested in the gym 5 days a week, the workout, lifting the weights, classes, muscle definition. The only way that ever happened was by resistance, lifting the weights, and your body adjusts to a certain weight level, and you've got to increase the weights if you want more definition. If you want more muscle mass, you got to increase the heaviness. It's just how faith grows. The Lord brings you to a situation and it seems so giant of a mountain. To some other believer, it's like a molehill because they've been there and done that. They've been able to deal with those 50-pound weights or whatever it was. We've moved on to bigger weights. So it works with us. Don't think for one moment that life is going to get easier and the burdens are going to become lesser as you go on with God. It's going to take a larger trial. It's going to take a heavier burden to increase the faith. If God never brought us into impossible situations and showed us how little our faith was, how strong our unbelief, our faith would never develop. We'd be content. We all have unbelief still within us, but we're not unbelievers. We struggle with unbelief. Thank God there's a struggle there with unbelief. And that struggle will continue till the Lord calls us home just a little bit longer, and it's going to be all over. In the meantime, you want to remember that when you face a situation that seems too impossible, the weight is too heavy to bear, when unbelief seems to be such a large stumbling block in your path that you're powerless to do anything about it, remember that it's the Lord that has brought you to right where you are in order that he might grow that faith. Fourth and final thought, this father's faith was real. Lord, I believe. That was not an empty confession. This was a confession of faith that arose from his heart and from the depths of his soul. Yes, he became painfully aware at that moment how little his faith was. But the realization of his little faith, of the unbelief that dwelt in his heart, didn't keep him from telling Christ that he believed. He had enough faith to realize there's unbelief here. Unbelievers don't see that. It's believers who see the unbelief. It's those who have true repentance that understand their lack of repentance. Wherever you find weak, small, feeble faith, it's still true faith. It may be feeble, yes. Faith that doubts the very promise of God, that questions His ability. Does He care for me? But any faith that is real faith, as Peter puts it in his second epistle, it's precious faith. So no matter how small your faith or mine is, we want it to grow, but it is still precious faith. Where'd you get it? You didn't work it up. It was a gift given to you by the Lord. It's precious to Him. Though this father's faith was weak and small, it gave clear evidence it was real. I say that because of several reasons. It actually moved this father to weep. It was his faith. Moved his heart to weep. Whether the weeping was because the sense of his own sinfulness in doubting the Lord and His mercy that the Lord was showing him in spite of his sin, the fact is that this melting of his heart was, it was just the response of true faith in his soul. It was little faith, but it opened his eyes to see the sin of unbelief that was still there. He says, "Help thou mine unbelief. I didn't see it, Lord. I didn't see it. I thought it was your disciples. It was their problem. And I've just told you by my own mouth, you know, if you can do any, I've been doubting your ability to fix this problem. I see it. I see it. I have unbelief in my heart. Lord, help." It was little faith that had brought him to Christ to plead for his help. He knew he couldn't help his boy. He found that the disciples couldn't help his boy. He found that he could not remove this plague, this disease of unbelief himself. It wasn't going to happen by more resolutions, determination. But it was a small, feeble faith that moved him to plead with Christ to help him. He knew that none but Christ could help. And if that's not real faith, I don't know what is. Has that not been your experience? I just ask you this morning, even when your faith seemed to be non-existent, or you felt that you were that bruised reed in that smoking flax, it was just going to take one little thing and it was over for you. You fell on your face before God and you cried with tears, "Lord, help me, help me, help me." Years ago in one of our weeks of prayer, it goes back probably 20 years, minister was at a really difficult time in the work. It seemed that it was no way of going forward. Problems on the left and on the right. Remember him crying out in that prayer meeting with tears. All I could say was, "Lord, help me. Lord, help. Lord, help." And that was faith. Even when your faith so tiny, it's living faith, it's real faith, and it gives you a desire for more faith. I stress all of this because one of the enemies of faith that is always found walking hand in hand with faith is doubt. The devil is always trying to get the believer to doubt the Word of God, to doubt His promises, that he would cast away his confidence in the Lord. And Satan is a master at preying on our faith. Don't believe him. Don't believe the promise. Hath God said? I just want to tell you something you know, but I got to repeat it. The devil is a blatant liar, and he's the father of all lies. You do not want to find yourself believing the father of lies over the God of truth. So what's the situation that you're facing? You say it's impossible. This can't be turned around. That lost son, that lost daughter can't be saved. This issue that's facing my church, there's no answer for it. This struggle I have in my own heart, this trial of my faith, I have no ability. It's not going to be fixed. It's just unbelief talk. Only believe. So what are you going to do about the stumbling block? You got it. We all have this disease. The holiest man in all the world has it. It's one thing. Lord, I believe. I know You're true. Your Word is true. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. What else is there? What else is there than that? You see, folks, this is exactly what the Lord wants, to turn your eyes upon Him. And the Lord says, as He said to this father about your particular problem, just bring it to me. Bring it to me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou art ever working within us to grow our faith. There is a change going on. We're transformed into the image of Thy Son from glory to glory, little by little. Lord, we all admit here that faith has so often been the victory that's overcome the world, and it's unbelief that has hampered our effectiveness and our joy, our usefulness, our power with men and power with Thee. In Christ's name, we pray Thou wilt help our unbelief. Teach us to bring it more and more to Thee in the place of prayer. For surely, Lord, Thou hast promised to answer our cries, and this is one of them. May our churches find a wonderful growth in this grace of faith. We will be a people who go on and go forward and mount up with wings as eagles, not just dragging ourselves through another day, not just eking out an existence in life, but going on from strength to strength. Meet us where we are, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Spurgeon's Morning and Evening brings us to Judges chapter 16, verse 6. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth. Where lies the secret strength of faith? It lies in the food it feeds on. For faith studies what the promise is, an emanation of divine grace, an overflowing of the great heart of God. And faith says, my God could not have given this promise except from love and grace. Therefore it is quite certain his word will be fulfilled. Then faith thinketh, who gave this promise? It considereth not so much its greatness as who is the author of it. She remembers that it is God who cannot lie, God omnipotent, God immutable, and therefore concludeth that the promise must be fulfilled, and forward she advances in this firm conviction. She remembereth why the promise was given, namely for God's glory. And she feels perfectly sure that God's glory is safe, that he will never stain his own shield, nor mar the lustre of his own crown, and therefore the promise must and will stand. And then faith also considereth the amazing work of Christ as being a clear proof of the Father's intention to fulfil his word. He that spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Moreover, faith looks back upon the past, for her battles have strengthened her, and her victories have given her courage. She remembers that God never has failed her, nay, that he never did once fail any of his children. She recollecteth times of great peril when deliverance came, hours of awful need, when as her day her strength was found, and she cries, no, I never will be led to think that he can change and leave his servant now. Hitherto the Lord hath helped me, and he will help me still. Thus faith views each promise in its connection with the promise giver, and because she does so, can with assurance say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.